Coming up on today's show.
What was more powerful was when she was canonized and I got up to preach about her. And I was going to tell just some old stories from Calcutta, and I couldn't talk because it just occurred to me, I know somebody who's in heaven.
Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrator, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is CatholicSportsRadio.net. At the top of the website, there are links to Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, and Instagram, so you can engage with me and the show that way. Look for those logos, those links there, for whichever platform, or platforms plural, you enjoy using. A reminder, too, about the Catholic Sports Radio community. That is the Facebook group, which is free to join, and which you can also find a link for on CatholicSportsRadio.net. Remember, too, that any and all of those do give you the opportunity to contact me, as does traditional email, which you can do through bruce@catholicsportsradio.net. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. It's not hockey season yet, but if you've been listening long enough, you know that I am a huge Tampa Bay Lightning fan and just a fan of the league in general. In fact, I like watching the videos that the Department of Player Safety puts out when a fine and or suspension is announced. The narrator always is careful to describe exactly what is being shown, as well as what rule it corresponds to, and the basis for the supplemental discipline being handed down. The players have an option to appeal, at which time you know they are doing whatever they can to explain or justify their action and tell what they were or weren't thinking, and what they were or weren't trying to do, as well as why they think they've been unfairly judged. In other words, they're trying to sway the decision makers into scaling back, if not rescinding, the punishment based on why they think what they did was justified. You can probably relate to this if you're involved in sports, or maybe through raising a child, or even, say, a social club you belong to, or your homeowners association. The fact of the matter is, we must always look through a Christian lens, not a secular view. The late theologian Bishop Fulton Sheen put it into such perspective for us when he said, quote, "Moral principles do not depend on a majority vote. Wrong is wrong, even if everybody is wrong. Right is right, even if nobody is right." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest was a varsity wrestler at Jesuit High School in New Orleans, during which time they won 3 state championships. He was second in the state one of those years. He went on to play intramural sports at Notre Dame, played flag football in seminary at the Pontifical North American College in Rome, and was a referee of the annual flag football game when he worked there as a Vatican official. He is an avid hunter and fisherman, and a Paddy Master scuba diver, all while serving as the pastor of Good Shepherd Parish in the Archdiocese of New Orleans. Along the way, he had received his law degree from Georgetown University, went on to practice law for 6 years, eventually leaving to begin studies for the diocesan priesthood at the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Reverend Monsignor Christopher Nalty.
Thanks so much, Bruce. Thanks for having me.
My pleasure. My pleasure. In that intro, we heard about Notre Dame, so Indiana, plus I made mention of Washington, D.C., and of course you are based in New Orleans, but where were you actually born and raised, and what was the family size?
I was born and raised right back in New Orleans, right where I am. My parish is maybe about 10 or 15 minutes from my mother's house where she still lives. My dad is deceased. I'm the oldest of 5 kids. We grew up at a time, you know, when we didn't have a lot of things that are kind of ubiquitous today. No smartphones, pads, computer games, 4 channels on TV. And so our lives were centered around outdoor activities.
Mm. Tell us about the presence of the Catholic faith in your household when you were a young boy, and for that matter, what about Catholic education?
We were all, my parents were both Catholic. We were all raised Catholic. We lived, my mom still lives only about two blocks from our parish church, where she still attends when she's not coming uptown to visit me. My dad was actually in the first class of the permanent diaconate here in New Orleans, and so we were surrounded by the church. I went to a private grammar school, as did my brother, and didn't start in Catholic schools until I was in eighth grade. All my three sisters all went to all the way from pre-kindergarten all the way through high school to Catholic schools. And all of us, my dad had kind of two deals with us. He told us he would pay for us to go to college anywhere we wanted under two conditions. It had to be out of state because he wanted us to see more of the world, and he said it had to be Catholic. Mm. So all five of us graduated from Catholic universities. My three of my sisters from Georgetown. I was Notre Dame. My little brother went to University of Dayton. And then my sister and I both did graduate work. I did it at Georgetown. She did it at, yeah, she did it at Georgetown Foreign Service School. So we were kind of, you know, always in the Catholic faith. I tell when I'm preparing couples for married, I talk about prayer in the home, and I said that was just a normal part of our lives. You know, you didn't, if you touch your fork before you said grace, you weren't getting dessert that day. You know, mass on Sundays was kind of obvious. And really, even at a young age, I used to go to high school early to make it to mass with the Jesuit community at my high school. So we were all, and all of us still all now practice our faith. And obviously, maybe I do a little bit more since it's what I've chosen, my vocation, you know. So, but it's neat now. My as I said, my dad passed away, but my mom still comes here to St. Stephen's on Sundays. She usually goes to her home parish for daily mass because my mass is at 6:30 in the morning, and she doesn't mind sleeping and going to mass at 8. But she's here with me a lot.
You mentioned Jesuit in there, and I had said during the intro that you were a varsity wrestler in high school. When did you first get into sports, and was wrestling really your thing, or did you try other sports too?
Well, all during grammar school, I played football and basketball. And we had a pretty good team in grammar school. And then when I got to Jesuit, you know, I was about, you know, 100 pounds soaking wet. And I looked at the guys who played football at Jesuit. I said, I'm not sure that football is the sport for me here. I wasn't tall enough to play basketball. But I used to go to summer camp when I was growing up. I went to summer camp for 3 years in North Carolina and 5 years up in Wisconsin. And that's where I first got interested in wrestling. And so, you know, wrestling, you're the same weight as the other guy. And so so it seemed to me that was a sport that I could go head to head and compete with people my own size rather than trying to play football with guys that are a lot bigger than me. And I learned how to wrestle at summer camp. And so when I went out for Jesuit's team, you know, it wasn't like I was starting from square one. And Jesuit was known for its wrestling. It still is known for its wrestling team. And so we had a great coach. His name was Coach Sam Surakai Harsan Kram from Thailand, a fabulous coach. I don't even know how many state championships he took us to over his career there. But he you know, he trained us in collegiate wrestling, but also in Greco, Roman and freestyle. So he was very diverse in his wrestling knowledge. So I loved it. It was, you know, the one thing about Jesuit was it was a real, most people think about wrestling as just being an individual sport. And to some degree it is, you're going one-on-one against another guy, but in terms of dual meets and tournaments, it's a team sport because you can get points for your team, you know, even if you come in fifth place, you know, so, you know, Coach Sam was very savvy about watching and knowing what we needed in terms of points to win a tournament. You know, we always had like a couple of two or three guys. One year we had four guys who were probably going to be state champions. But, you know, they can make a certain amount of points, but you still need the guys who were getting third and fourth, fifth and sixth to bring in points to add for the total to get you to win the state championship.
Very interesting. You had an interesting sports experience when you went off to college. Share about meeting up with the captain of your high school wrestling team when you got to Notre Dame, but also what was your faith life like at that point? Because I'm tempted, because we know what you do nowadays, to assume, which is always a bad word, that your faith life was strong and that that was a perfect fit for the Catholic environment.
You know, Notre Dame really was a perfect fit for me because, you know, my sisters all went to Georgetown, and I think for a while they were kind of a little laxer in their faith. But Notre Dame, going to Mass was like normal. Even the non-Catholics went to Mass, and it was just what you did. We would go, we would usually go like 10:30 at night on Sunday night over to one of the girls' dorms, and it was just, it was what you did. And so my faith life only increased there, particularly if you go to Notre Dame, the visuals, everything around you is Catholic, saints on corners and the grotto and Our Lady on the dome and everything. But the captain of my team 2 years previous to me had gone up to Notre Dame, and he ended up wrestling at Notre Dame. And I think when I got up there, I think he was the captain, and I talked to him about wrestling up there. And he kind of dissuaded me from it. You know, we had such a great team camaraderie at Jesuit, and at Notre Dame, wrestling wasn't something that was really pushed. The guys were there as individuals, to train as individuals. And so there wasn't the kind of team camaraderie. And he said, you know, if you, this is something you really want to do, you know, do it, but you're not going to get the same experience as you had at Jesuit with a bunch of guys all working out together, running together, training, lifting together. It was all just up to you as an individual. And that kind of took it away from me. And so I think that I was probably maybe more interested in maybe going out and meeting girls and socializing rather than, you know, being, denying myself things, which you have to do as a wrestler, you know, deny yourself food to make weight and train and everything. And so I kept myself occupied in sports. I played intramural sports, and we had a great ultimate frisbee team, and kept myself active. I worked out and ran and that type of thing to keep myself in decent shape, but I didn't maintain the same kind of shape I was in when I was, you know, wrestling varsity at Jesuit. It's probably the best shape I was in my life at that time. So I probably had a little bit more fun in college than devoted myself to any particular sport.
Well, you know, I'm tempted to say that your story is fascinating insofar as you got your law degree and you were practicing law, yet you left for Catholic University of America. But the fact of the matter is that, and we've all heard, that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And there's probably a great, great, great number of men out there who have come from some vocation that other people would think is fascinating that they walked away from. But can you share how you felt the call to the priesthood, being that there you were 6 years in law?
Well, it was kind of a gradual thing. The first time that I'd ever had a priest ask me whether I'd thought about being a priest was in my second year of law school. I did a combined JD-MBA program, so I was there for 4 years, and it took root in me. And I was in the habit of making an annual retreat, and it was during my retreat when I would always kind of think about it. I practiced at a big major law firm here, and it just wasn't really what I wanted to do. But see, I had gotten the MBA thinking that I didn't ever intend on practicing law the rest of my life. I really wanted to get into entrepreneurship or business and that type of thing. Well, I left that law firm after about 3.5 years. It was just grueling hours. You're working all the weekends and everything. And started just practicing by myself with some clients I had. And I gradually started getting involved with doing some work for the church. And I represented the former Archbishop of New Orleans, Archbishop Philip Hannon. And we would have conversations about, you know, the priesthood. And I had a dear priest friend of mine here who is older than me, who I used to play racquetball with. And I'd have conversations with them. And it was a gradual unfolding, to the point where, honestly, I have to say that it was kind of a logical decision that I said, okay, you've been thinking about this for 6 years. You have a choice. Either you can think about this for the rest of your life, or you can take a year off and see what seminary is about. Mm-hmm. And if it doesn't work out, you can come back. I owned a house at the time. You know, I had a dog. I rented my house. I let some people have my dog, and I went to seminary. I had to do a first year of philosophy because I had some philosophy and theology at Notre Dame, but not enough to start studying for graduate theology. And I went up to Catholic U, which has a great philosophy program. And literally the first day that I walked in there, there were some guys who were walking along. We started talking. And so they said, "Do you want to pray Vespers, evening prayer together?" And we sat down to pray our Liturgy of the Hours. And it was kind of at that moment that I'm like, I think this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Mm-hmm. You know, it just felt right, you know, to like be with men who were, you know, manly, normal men and pray, which is not something you think about with men. You know, you think about them being more stoic. And I mean, my father prayed the Liturgy of the Hours. We prayed the Rosary as a family, but it wasn't something that I'd really done with my friends, you know. But in seminary, it was what you did. You know, you prayed the Rosary together. You prayed the Liturgy of the Hours together. You went to Mass together. And that kind of fraternity kind of helped crystallize. It didn't mean that after my first year, I knew I was going to be a priest, but I knew that I had to do another year. And so for my second round, they sent me to the Pontifical North American College in Rome. And then I met my classmates. There were 41 of us in my class. Funny thing about it, there were among the 41, there were four lawyers. Okay.
Wow.
And there was also a guy with a doctorate in cellular biology, you know, a guy who used to fly B-1 bombers in the Air Force, an investment banker, a plumber, two guys who graduated from Harvard. It was just this very eclectic group. But the one thing that we all had in common was that each of us had this kind of crazy idea that God wanted us to be a priest. And when you find somebody, so many people from so many different backgrounds, so many different parts of the country, and they all like feel that God wants them to be a priest, it helps you to understand your own call. Like, all right, I'm not crazy. This is something real, you know, these other guys are experiencing it. And those guys, you know, are some of my, I mean, obviously your priest classmates are really your closest priest friends. And we still get together every year for a reunion. We go to my family has a place in Alabama. We own a tree farm, and we have a chapel over there and housing for the guys. Wow. And we go over there every year. And some of the guys will fish. Some of the guys will go on long walks. Some of the guys will hunt. Some of the guys will just take the time to read, you know, sit out in the woods and read. And so it's a great camaraderie that began just our first year of seminary and just has continued, you know, to the present day.
Very nice. Very nice. And the pictures that Reverend Monsignor Nolte has are just amazing. In the Facebook group, I often publish photos that guests send to me that don't get published anywhere else, meaning I don't put them in the social media post about their episode and I don't use them on the page of the website for their episode. Among others, Reverend Monsignor Nolte sent me three pictures of him and a different pope in each one, and a photo of him and St. Mother Teresa. Before I ask him about some of that, though, another name I want to mention is Joe Mack, who was the guest 7 weeks ago on episode 231. Joe was very kind to make a financial gift to my ministry, and while I certainly exchanged emails with him about it, I absolutely wanted to give public recognition as well. In fact, he's one of the many past guests who are in the Facebook group, by the way. But I appreciate the gesture by Joe and other guests and listeners before him who have chosen to support my work. Unless this is your first time ever listening to this show, then you know that this is a ministry for me and that I don't get any income from doing this at all, nor do I have any sponsors. As a result, all the expenses that I report on the air, I have to try to find a way out of my own pocket to somehow cover those, which I've humbly revealed in the past is not easy for me, but I find a way because I do want to answer the calling I felt to do this show and as a result give back with my time and talent, all in the name of trying to move more people closer to Christ. So if you're finding value in what I do, if you are benefiting from listening to the show, if it's helping your faith life and you like Catholic Sports Radio, I ask that you prayerfully consider my ministry as part of your tithing. Joe Mack did so through the blue Donate to CSR button on the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net, which is fast, easy, and secure. and you type the exact amount into that online platform, meaning whatever amount you're comfortable giving, it's entirely up to you. There's not a drop-down list of predetermined amounts for you to choose from. For those that are hesitant to put credit card information on the internet, simply contact me instead, and I will give you the details for sending me a check through the mail, which others have done in the past. You can either message me through social media or send an email to bruce@catholicsportsradio.net, and I will personally write you back with the relevant information. As a thank you to anyone who contributes, regardless of the amount or the method, online or check, I will happily say your name on an upcoming episode with your permission, as you're hearing me do this week with Joe Mack. Or as some have asked me to do, you can choose to remain anonymous, in which case I will give a generic on-air thank you without naming names. Your support of my work really means a lot to me. I'm grateful for you listening and for considering Catholic Sports Radio as part of your tithing. Monsignor, back in the intro, I referred to your having been a referee of the annual flag football game when you worked as a Vatican official. What exactly was that role that you held? And I don't mean the position as a referee.
No. I worked for a little over 5 years as an official at the congregation. Now it's called the Dicastery for the Clergy. And so I finished seminary in 2000. I came back to New Orleans. I was a parochial vicar in a parish, and I worked on the tribunal because my bishop asked me to get a degree in canon law. And then after 3.5 years there, my bishop got a mess letter from the cardinal prefect of the Dicastery for the Clergy asking if he'd release me. Then he said, he wrote to the cardinal, said he would release me. Then he brought it up to me and he said, I told them that I've released you, but I'll leave it up to you. Mm. I said, oh, so you've told them you'll release me, but now it's up to me. So anyway, I went over there and worked. And because I still had connections at the North American College, I was over there frequently for their feast days, for their, and I had played, there's an annual flag football game that goes on there that's between, they call the old men and the new men. All the new incoming first-year men are called the new men. The whole rest of the seminary is the old men. And the old men play the new men in what I thought was a flag football game. I learned in the very first play that it's a different type of flag football than I had played when I was in college, because the guy lined up across from me had been a former linebacker at Lehigh. And on the very first play of the game, he hit me so hard, he knocked me back about 4 feet. So it was a full contact flag football game. The only thing is you had to pull the flag off the guy with the ball, but everything around besides that was full contact with no pads, no nothing. Okay. Wow. It was like a rugby scrum, but I had played each year when I was there in seminary. And so they knew that I knew the game. And so when I was a Vatican official, I would see the guys, they asked me to be a ref, which was kind of fun. At least I wasn't getting hit. You know?
Exactly. Well, I by all means have to ask you under what circumstances you met St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta in light of the photo you sent me of the two of you.
Well, it was interesting because my understanding and in your first year at the North American College, you're not allowed to come back to the United States during the summer. You have to do something overseas. So some guys would go and take more language classes. Some guys did military chaplainship. Some guys, you know, worked in hospitals or parishes. And my understanding of obedience at the time was that the bishop could compel me to do anything. Okay. And I think that my biggest fear was that I would get sent to the missions. Okay. So I said, you know, I need to confront that. I want to go to the missions. So I was working at a men's shelter for the Missionaries of Charities in Rome. And I proposed to them that I'd like to go to the missions in Africa for the summer. And they said they would check. So they, you know, got in touch with the head office in Calcutta. And they said, no, you'll go to Calcutta for the summer. Well, I'd already asked another seminarian to join me. So I went back to him and he said, the last place on the planet that I want to go is Calcutta. I said, I agree. So I went back to the nun and I said, we don't want to go to Calcutta. We want to go to Africa. And 2 weeks later, when I went for my apostolate, she says, I've spoken to Mother Teresa, and Mother Teresa says, you will come to Calcutta this summer. Mm. And I was like, Okay. So I went back and I told my friend and I said, look, this is, I don't think nuns lie, right? You know, I mean, this is what she told me. And I said, let's just pray about it during the week. We'll go out for pizza on Friday and chat about it. And while we were walking down the hill from the seminary to go get pizza, he turned to me and he said, you know, the last place on the planet that I want to go for the summer is Calcutta. He said, but if that's what God wants us to do, I think we got to go. And so we ended up spending the summer, that summer in Calcutta. We lived in the parish, the very first parish where Mother Teresa started her ministry. Mm. It was probably about a mile walk to the mother house of the Missionaries of Charity. So every morning we had to be at the mother house at 5 a.m. for holy hour, serve the mass. And the very first mass that I got there, we were two seminarians, so we sat on real chairs, and everybody else, maybe 400, 500 people, sat on the floor. A lot of nuns, but then lay volunteers. And the very first mass, I got up, and the priest handed me the ciborium and said, you distribute communion there. And I walked to my spot, and I looked up, and the very first person in line is Mother Teresa. Mm. And so, you know, I gave her what she wanted more than anything in the world, Jesus. And then we worked at a variety of the places, mostly at her house called Kaligat, which is her home for the dying. And that picture I sent you, we didn't really take pictures at all during the summer. But the very last day that we were there, we wanted to get some pictures. And so we had each gotten, you know, the priests in tropical climates, a lot of them wear white cassocks. So we had white cassocks, and we showed up there, and, you know, we took some pictures with Mother. And but we were with her every day. She, after mass, she would come and sit in the sacristy with us and talk with us. Mm. And she was funny. She would joke with us. I got malaria while I was there, and I got permission to use, they literally one phone going into that mother house, a rotary dial phone, to connect with all the sisters in the whole world. Wow. And they let me use the phone to call my parents because it was my dad's birthday. Mm. And while I'm on the phone with my mom, Mother comes over to me and she grabs me. She goes, I heard you were sick. And I'm like, yeah, Mother, I'm okay. She goes, okay, I just want you to get better. And I said, well, all right, well, pray for me, Mother. She turns around. She goes, no, you pray for me. And my mom's on the other end. And my mom's like, is that Mother Teresa? I'm like, yeah. And it's probably my only regret of the summer, because I know if I'd have given the phone to her, she would have said hi to my mom. But I had seen her over the summer being pulled around by people wanting to meet her and get pictures with her. And I didn't want to be one of those people. I was, you know, actually a volunteer there. So, but I really regret it. I should have just put her on the phone, you know.
Well, a beautiful story nonetheless. Wow. Thank you for sharing that. That's something that, oh boy.
It was powerful. What was more powerful was when she was canonized and I got up to preach about her, and I was going to tell just some old stories from Calcutta, and I couldn't talk because it just occurred to me, you know, I mean, I hope, I know a lot of people are in heaven, but like at that moment I was like, I know somebody who's in heaven, you know? And it wasn't like, I mean, I met popes and I met John Paul, but I mean, I spent a lot of time with her, I know somebody there. Wow. That's what the powerful part is.
Getting back to sports, we're closing in on the start of another new NFL season, and you have a story about presiding over mass in what's now called the Caesars Superdome, home of the New Orleans Saints.
Right. Well, the Bensons, you know, Mr. Benson passed away last year, but he and his wife Gail are very devout Catholics, and so in fact, you know, Tom Benson met Gail Benson at St. Louis Cathedral, where she was a reader and he was going to mass, and that's how they met each other. And so they frequently have they always have a mass before the football game. Now they're doing it, you know, most of our games are noon games, right? And well, I'm noon on Sunday, right before that, what am I doing? I'm saying mass in my parish. So the times that I've done it is when we've had night games, and usually I've been invited, and, you know, we go out on the field for a little while beforehand, and then about an hour and a half before the game, we'd go to the Benson Suite, and they usually have a nice crowd, and usually a few, you know, there's a few priests there, because they always have priests and nuns in their box during the game. Mm. I've been invited to that before, which is wonderful, but they have a very devout faith life, you know, and Mrs. Benson and her husband Tom are great benefactors of the church here. I mean, New Orleans is really a Catholic town. It's funny when you think about sports, you know, and we talked about like praying for your team to win. You know, I always think, well, that may work, but I tell you what, I have three teams that I root for. One is my high school Jesuit, one is my alma mater Notre Dame, and one is my professional team. One of them's named after Jesus, Society of Jesus. One's named after his mother, and one's named after the whole communion of saints. I mean, wouldn't you think God would let one of them win like it all every year, right?
And that's why he's such a fair and loving God, because he gives equal opportunities right. to other teams.
Right.
Another hat that you wear is as department chair and professor of canon law at Notre Dame Seminary Graduate School of Theology in New Orleans. Can you give us some insight as to what that entails?
Well, it's funny because I'm a canon lawyer and there are not a lot of us, we usually get roped into working at the tribunal, the marriage tribunal, which I did for 3.5 years. When I got back home from Rome, I had to merge three parishes together, which was a lot of work. And then I got asked to teach at the seminary, and I said, well, you know, let me come over and talk to the dean about it and see what it all entails. Well, that day that I had the meeting was when our new archbishop got appointed. And our new archbishop, who I'm very close to, Archbishop Amon, knew me and knew I had a canon law degree. And I said, he's going to want me to work in the tribunal. Mm-hmm. So I walked into the dean's office. I said, I'll teach, because I wanted to get away from working in the tribunal. But the benefit of it was, which was I didn't really understand at the time, is my class, I teach canon law of marriage, is an obligatory class. All the seminarians have to take it. And what's great is I get to meet all the young priests. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're in a parish and you have no connection with the seminary, you really don't get a chance to get to know all the young priests. Mm-hmm. And so I'm starting next Tuesday. It's my 15th year of teaching there. And, wow. You know, I know all the priests who've graduated in the last 15 years, which is a great, you know, it's great for me. When I go to priest gatherings, I know all the young guys,
yeah.
You know, which I love.
And fantastic.
Yeah.
Before we close, I did mention that you are an avid hunter and fisherman and a PADI master scuba diver. And wow, did you send me some impressive hunting and fishing photos? I wonder, though, other than just talking about, yeah, I love all those activities when I have the time, I would love if we could close with a teaching moment in that I wonder if you've seen intersections with your faith life in those sports, those recreational activities that perhaps the audience could try to activate as they do any one or more of those things, be it hunting, fishing, or scuba diving.
Well, I think, you know, as I've gotten older and not being involved in organized sports, my sports has to do with the outdoors. Louisiana is called the sportsman's paradise. And that's not because our football team always wins. It's because of all the outdoor sports, hunting and fishing and trapping and this. And in that, there's always an element of God's providing for you, you know, that you're going out, when you're going out fishing, you can go to the hottest spot where people have been catching before and never catch anything. You can go where you've seen a big buck before and never see anything. God has to provide it. And when you recognize that, then you can ask God, you know, calm the seas this weekend so I can go out and it's not too rough. You know, help us catch some fish. Give us, through your providence, some of the fruit of the sea or some of the fruit of the land. It started with my hunting and fishing buddies in the smallest way. Like when I would get on the boat and before I was a priest and maybe people would be cursing and now I'm a priest and I'd, you know, kind of calmly, let's, you know, keep the language a little bit better and seeing as at how that rippled around, you know, my friendships with friends. Mm. But then also my friends knowing, you know, I mean, most of the time when I go fishing now, we'll go down, you know, the night before, I'll wake up in the morning, say mass. We pray when we're going fishing through the intercession of St. Peter that we have success and safety. And then, you know, they're all part of recognizing or sharing what God has provided for us here. And we're doing it in fellowship in a good environment and in a prayerful way, you know. So sometimes if it's on the last bait, we'll all say a prayer before I throw the last bait and invariably something gets on it. So.
I love it. I love it. Great stuff. Great way to finish. And Reverend Monsignor Nolte has been kind enough, folks. You know that when I have a member of the clergy on, I defer the closing prayer to the guest instead of doing it myself, and he has been kind enough to agree to do it for us. So let's close this episode with the following. Reverend Monsignor Nolte, if you would please lead us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, our Heavenly Father, you are the provider of all that is good to us. We ask you to give us what we truly need, as we say in the Our Father, our daily bread. We ask you to bless us, to protect all that love us in all of our activities of life. And we ask you ultimately to bring us home to your kingdom. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Son, the Holy
Amen.
Spirit. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.